Thank you, Kevin. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start with the text that Benson read for us a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look together at verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This passage, if you are familiar with 1 Corinthians, begins a section that, as the very opening words of this reading indicate, begins to talk to us about spiritual gifts. It will span three chapters. And while that is certainly the context and the focus of the points that will be made in the verses that will follow this, I want to call to your attention the statement that is made there in verse 3 as it talks about that which is a demonstration of one's true faith, a demonstration of whether or not one is speaking by the Spirit of God or in fact speaking otherwise. And I want you to notice that phrase, Jesus is Lord. And I want you to think with me for a few moments about that phrase. Why is it that that is something that is an important demonstration of whether or not someone is truly demonstrating the proper faith, truly speaking by the Spirit of God or not? What is so important about declaring that Jesus is Lord? I'd like for us to think together and talk a little bit this morning about that sense of confessing Jesus as Lord. The Bible will indicate to us that there are a number of different ways that the term Lord can be used. It is translated from the Greek word kurios, which will be rendered a few different ways, but kurios, Thayer tells us, is a title of honor expressive of respect and reverence. It is actually a word that is quite common in the New Testament, but it will be used in a number of different ways. And I think as we look at some of those, we can perhaps begin to narrow down why it would be that our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 would indicate that this is such an important thing. Now, if we start kind of with the lesser and move to the greater, we notice that one of the most common ways, and one that we see quite often in Scripture, could simply be referred to as a way of offering polite address to someone. Go with me over to John chapter 12 for a moment. John chapter 12, and let's look together at verses 20 and 21. In John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, we'll see this sense almost like we would use the term sir or mister or something like that if we were speaking to someone. Notice in John 12, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying," I want you to notice, "Sir," and here's our word kurios, "we wish to see Jesus." Now notice they're not speaking of Jesus as kurios or Lord, but here simply addressing Philip in a respectful way. They say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Go back in the same book to chapter 4, in John chapter 4. And I want you to notice there, you'll remember that Jesus has this occasion in which he speaks with the Samaritan woman by the well. And she's not yet to the point that she knows who he is fully and believes that all of the things that prophecy had pointed to are pointing to him. But I want you to notice that in the same way, in verse 19, as she's talking to him, she speaks respectfully. And notice verse 19 says, "The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, this is not the same as confessing Jesus as Lord. And I think we can acknowledge that this is not the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We ought to speak respectfully to others. We certainly, as we would address the Lord in any degree, whether we're talking about him or whether we are going to him in prayer, we should speak respectfully. But I don't think we can conclude that that's the sense that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about. But we will see that there are other ways that this is used as well. And one of those is what we could describe as being in the family or in a familial sense. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we'll notice in a parable that Jesus tells. I want you to notice an example of this way of speaking respectfully within the family. We'll see in Matthew chapter 21, begin in verse 28, it says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said to the second, likewise. And he answered and said," notice here, "'I go, sir.'" And this is our word kurios, "but he did not." Now, in the context, it is addressing the issue of saying you're going to do something, but then not following through, versus repentance and then following through with it. But in our context, I want you to notice, here it is simply a way of speaking to the Father respectfully. In fact, one that we're familiar with, go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see that there's an example here in 1 Peter chapter 3 of this even being a way that a wife is described as speaking to her husband. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and going down to verse 6, as it talks about the attitude of a wife towards her husband, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now notice, an example is going to be given here of a way in which that was done. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham," notice this, "calling him," and here's our word, kurios, "calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Is this the sense that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about? Well, certainly we have a family relationship in the fact that in becoming obedient to the gospel, we become children of God. And certainly we ought to speak respectfully in connection with that family relationship. But I want to submit to you that I really don't think that either is the sense that is being described. Because in the same way that the woman by the well could speak to Jesus and call him sir, but not really acknowledge everything about who he was, we could, in a very familial way, speak to the Lord in that way. But I don't really think that is the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we move closer towards what I think it is talking about, we'll see that this term can also be used of masters in a servant-master relationship. Thayer tells us that it is a title with which servants salute their master. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll see that this can be used in the sense of master, not only in the sense of a master and slave or servant type relationship, but also in the sense of a master, in the sense of a teacher, of one who has a disciple that follows after. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we'll see that Jesus is giving instruction to his 12 disciples, 12 apostles, as they will go out and begin teaching. And I want you to notice as he does so, he warns them that they can expect some persecution, and they can expect that they're going to be treated in much the same way that he is treated. Notice verse 24 and 25. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above," and here's our word, "his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Look at me over in chapter 24 as well. Chapter 24. For here it's not so much the idea of a teacher as it is more the sense of a master over stewards that are put in his charge. Matthew 24, read with me beginning in verse 44. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 44. "Therefore you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his, and here's our word kurios, his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. Now, as we think about this, I think we can begin to see that this certainly is a stronger sense. It's not just simply the idea of offering respect to someone. It is acknowledging, you are the one that teaches me. You are the one that has authority over me. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 23, go back one chapter in your Bibles, and look at me at verses 7 and 8. Jesus will begin to talk a little bit about the parameters with which we ought to acknowledge one that's in that position of one who is our teacher or our master in that sense. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 7 and 8, he rebukes those who, like, as verse 7 picks up, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. Rabbi is a way in which it's an Aramaic term that would be applied to one who would be your teacher or your master, and it's a sense in which you are acknowledging, I am following you as a disciple. Notice he'll go on to say, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are brethren. Now think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that we only will declare Jesus is Lord if we are speaking in accordance with and in harmony with the Spirit of God. Then we may begin to be moving closer towards the sense that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about. Because as a Christian, we can't acknowledge and have an attitude that says, well, I'm going to follow this person as my master or this person as my teacher in spiritual things. We're not talking about teachers in school, those that would teach you math and reading and science and things such as that. We are talking about those that we would view as a master, as our teacher in spiritual things. So I would submit to you that this is at least one sense in which this word is being used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But that's not the only ways that we'll see this used, because it will also be used of political leaders. Spiros Zodiatis in his lexicon will tell us that this word is used of a supreme lord, a sovereign, for example, the Roman emperor, to a person of dignity and authority. Over in Acts chapter 25 and verse 26, we will see there that a political leader will speak to another political leader by using this term kurios, and they're saying, I have nothing to write to you, Lord. Now, what becomes very significant about this is that there would be times in the early history of the church in which simply by confessing Caesar is Lord and burning a little bit of incense to the emperor would allow one to avoid being put to death. And yet history indicates to us that there were many Christians that in fact died because they were unwilling to confess Caesar is Lord. Now, as we think about our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there it declares that if we say Jesus is Lord, it is in harmony with and keeping with the Spirit of God. Now, is this to say that we are not to show respect to political leaders? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Quite the contrary, in Christ we are to, as Peter will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But there is a difference that we need to distinguish in our own mind and in our attitude and in the way that we demonstrate any kind of respect for political leaders. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. And I think this becomes very clear in the wording that we find in this passage. Is it that we are to view Jesus simply as a leader, as a king, on the same par with Caesar, or on the same level as a president or an emperor? Not at all. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, notice what the text tells us. Picking up in the middle of a thought, it says, "Which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings." And here's our word used twice. "And Lord of lords." But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes the fact that only by the Spirit of God can we declare Jesus is Lord. I think this is a part of this sense as well. It is saying that we are declaring not only my master, not only my teacher, my king, my sovereign is Jesus. And he is above all others. The president can tell me one thing. An emperor can tell me one thing. But if it is in any way in conflict with what my Lord Jesus Christ tells me, Jesus is Lord. But I want to look at one last way in which this term is used that I think begins to bring all of these things into focus. And I want to go ahead and submit to you that I think it is the ultimate sense in which 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about this idea of declaring Jesus as Lord. And that is the fact that this term kurios could be used as a synonym for the name of God. Zodiates will tell us this. It is used of God as the supreme Lord and sovereign of the universe, usually corresponding to Jehovah. Many of you will notice in some of your Bibles, if you read from the Old King James Version, in the Old King James in the Old Testament, it will translate that divine name, Jehovah. But even as a convention that's come into English, most of our other translations, when it comes to that divine name in the Old Testament, will put in all capital letters the word Lord. Even today, when Jews will read from the Hebrew Bible, when they come to the name of God, which we believe was probably pronounced Yahweh or something to that effect, most Jews, as a demonstration of respect, will not pronounce that word. Instead, they will substitute the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, in the very same way that Zodiates here suggests. Now, that being the case, that being the context in which a Christian in the first century would confess Jesus is Lord, I want you to think with me about some things that the Bible indicates to us about Jesus. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. When Jesus is first, his coming into this world is first announced in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. You'll remember that there's a name that is to be associated with him. And that name has great significance. Notice verse 23, as it quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, in the book of Isaiah, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit leads Isaiah to offer a translation for that word. But Matthew, as he is speaking to an audience that might not understand the meaning of that Hebrew word Emmanuel, he offers a translation, which is translated God with us. Jesus in his coming to earth would be God in the flesh. We see this very clearly if you go with me to one last passage in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let's look at verses 26 through 28. After Jesus' resurrection, you'll remember that he had appeared to the other disciples, but not yet to Thomas. And I want you to notice that when he does appear to Thomas, there is a confession that Thomas makes, and Jesus does not deny it. Jesus doesn't say, "Don't call me that, that's not right." I want you to notice what is confessed. John 20, beginning verse 26 and go down to verse 28. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered," notice this, "and said to him, 'My Lord and my God. I want to submit to you that the ultimate sense in which 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is saying that no one speaks by the Spirit of God and declares that Jesus is Lord except, by the Spirit of God. I think the ultimate sense is this acknowledgement that Jesus Christ, yes, He is teacher. Yes, He is master. Yes, He is king and sovereign. But ultimately, He is God in the flesh. So what does it mean then when a Christian will have the courage to say Jesus is Lord? Absolutely, Christians should speak respectfully to others, to family, and to those in authority. But Jesus must be viewed as our ultimate master and teacher. As servants, we do what He says. As students and disciples, we follow where He leads. Jesus must be our sovereign above all others, our Lord of lords. But finally and ultimately, Jesus, God the Son, with God the Father and God the Spirit, must be our sole object of worship. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the Son of God, God in the flesh, and you have never committed yourself to be a disciple of Jesus, acknowledging His sovereignty, I urge you this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ that you might be buried with Christ, that your sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you might then from that point on begin a life of confession that Jesus is Lord. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?